A young attorney pulls up at the traffic light, waiting for it to change. He looks over just to his right, and a boy on a moped pulls up next to him. He motions to the lawyer to roll down his window. So he uses the device, rolls down his window, and the boy is leaning now in the window, and he says, "Sir, that's a nice-looking car. What is it?" The attorney says, "It's a Porsche." The boy looks and goes, "I bet that cost a lot of money." The attorney said, "Plenty." The kid isn't done yet. He's quite inquisitive. He said, I bet that vehicle is very fast, too." The attorney had enough. The light changed, stepped on the accelerator, and started to go down the road. Much to his surprise, though, as he looked over in his rearview mirror, here comes the kid pulling up next to him on the moped and actually passes him. The attorney is shocked, and he's going, "What does he have under that thing, anyhow?" So sure enough, the attorney starts to step on the gas more and go by him, and as he passes the kid, he looks in his rearview mirror, and once again, now for the second time, zing! The kid passes by him going twice as fast as he did. The lawyer said, "That's it. I've had enough of this." He puts his foot, the pedal, we would say, down to the metal, and he is now flying down the road. And sure enough, he looks over at the rearview mirror, and here comes the kid again. Lawyer said, "Enough of that," runs him off the road. Moped hits a rock, kid falls over. The attorney's really feeling bad now, and he said, "You know, son, I just want to know how you did this. Is there anything that I can do for you at all?" And the kid looked and he says, "Sir, could you please unhook my suspenders from your rear view mirror?" The Corinthians remind me, okay, some of you, it takes a moment. The Corinthians remind me of the attorney because he was full of competition, unhealthy competition. Turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 to see Paul's thoughts on unhealthy competition. Now, as you're turning to 1 Corinthians, let me give you an illustration. The first three books in your New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are called the Synoptic Gospels. The word synoptic means to see together. In other words, although you have three individuals, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all write with one unifying thought: to present the gospel of Jesus Christ. They desire that everybody understands that Christ was born of a virgin, that he came and lived a perfect life, he died for the sin of the world, and was raised from the dead. Now, although you have three individuals, because you have unity, what do you have? The gospel going forward. Let me say this to you, whether it's a family I'm speaking to or the entire church. When you don't have unity, you always have trouble with promoting the gospel of Jesus Christ because you know that everybody sees what's going on in the family or that particular church. Now, here's the focus question. What major benefit comes when a family stops feuding or a church stops feuding? Let's think about that. Let me read a text to you here. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're beginning in verse 10. "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, 'I am of Paul,' or 'I am of Apollos,' or 'I am of Cephas,' or 'I am of Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect." Let's pray together. Father, I know this pastor's heart's broken. As I look out and I think of so many families I know, when I look back over the decades, Lord, so many have had family feud and truly had lost your witness for Christ. Father, not only families, but Lord, in churches, divisions occur, fights break out, and the profound name of Jesus is not proclaimed as it ought to be. So, Lord, today I pray that you would speak to each heart, every family, and to us as a church, that if we have any family feuding whatsoever going on, that we would repent and correct that even of this day, that the name of Jesus Christ would be glorified and promoted. Bless our time together, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul begins this portion of Scripture, and by the way, we're entering into a section in and of itself. From chapter 1 and verse 10 all the way through the end of chapter 4 and verse 21, it's dealing with divisions. There are divisions in the Corinthian church that need to be corrected, and this entire block of thought is designated to correct what is going on with the church. Now, as Paul begins this section, he makes an appeal. Notice it says, I plead with you. Literally, to plead means to come alongside of. The idea is the apostle has now put his loving arm around the congregation, many of whom that he led to Christ personally, and is making an exhortation to them. And he says, and I love it, he says, brethren, their family. In chapter 1 and verse 11, he'll call them my brethren. This is a family appeal that has taken place at this point. And by the way, that makes the congregation what? Kinfolk. Kinfolk aren't supposed to fight, are they? Why? Because we have the old adage, and it goes this way. Blood is thicker than water, right? So families shouldn't be feuding. They shouldn't be fighting. And let me talk to you about blood for a moment. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 26, there Paul says, we all come from one blood. In other words, from Adam and Eve derived the entire human race. There should be a unity that we have because we have all been made in the image of God and we all come from one original family, all of us. And now let me go a step further. Blood is thicker than water. What is it that unites the body of Christ? What is it that, if you will, brings us together? It's the blood of Jesus Christ, is it not? It is because Jesus died for your sin. And when he died, he didn't look out and go, oh, I'm only going to die for the white folk. I'm only going to die for the black folk. I'm only going to die for the Asians. Or I just love the Hispanics and everybody else can go, okay. Right? He didn't do that. Christ laid down his life for the sin of the world. So therefore, we have an obligation to one another, because we are kin and we will spend our eternity together. And may I remind you, eternity is for a long time. So let's get it right now. So when we go into eternity, we can look back and say, hey, we did that right. That's so very important. Now, as Paul makes his appeal, he does not do it based on his own authority. Why should anyone listen to him? Notice what it says here. He says it's by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. See the word Christ in verse 10? It is now the 10th time that the name Christ appears. Why in the 10 verses, everybody? And for the 10th time, the name Christ appears. And why is that? Because if these people or any family or any church have their focus upon Jesus Christ, guess what you don't have? Family feuding. If you have your eyes directed upon God's anointed one, and that's all the name Christ means, then you have a unity among the body of Christ. So as you're looking at your family, and you're saying, you know, we're too much like this, when you're looking at our church, or maybe you're looking at other churches where you know that there had been fightings, you're going, why is this going on? I can tell you very simply, because some people do not have their eyes focused upon Christ. Christ. When Jesus Christ is the priority, and if you will, we all are yielded, beautiful word, by the way, to the lordship of Christ, then we have a tremendous unity that takes place. Now, Paul is going to give a threefold purpose to his appeal. Notice the first thing he says, that you all speak the same thing. Can you imagine if we all talked exactly like? That'd be rather interesting. He's talking about doctrine here. See, I hear it so often, oh, doctrine divides. No, right doctrine brings people together. If you know what to believe, and then you practice that belief, you become on the same page with people. But if you give in to bad doctrine, as is in the case in this same book, in this book, chapter 15, verse 12, there were some saying that there is no resurrection of the dead. Hey, that caused disunity. Why were some saying that? Well, they're dualists. What's a dualist? A dualist believes that the body is bad. The body's bad because the body's material. But yet the spirit is good because anything immaterial is good. So therefore, since the body is material, you can have a future resurrection, because why in the world would God ever resurrect the body? Right? Paul has to correct this in 1 Corinthians 15. We are set apart spirit, soul, and body for Jesus Christ, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. We are, if you will, all of our constituents, all of our parts are dedicated to Jesus Christ. Now, let me give you a modern thought from today. How many of you heard this? Say you're in a Christian church. You know you should be listening to Christian counsel, but you go talk to the knucklehead. And you talk to the knucklehead about something you want to do, and you went outside the church because the knuckleheads will oftentimes tell you the counsel of this world to follow what? Your heart. Follow. How many times have you heard that? Follow your heart, right? That's a dangerous thing. In Proverbs chapter 28, in verse 26, it says, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. Now, let's say you follow the advice of the friend. Follow your heart. It'll cause division because you're going in a direction that is contrary to the word of God. Jeremiah 17 says the heart is deceitful above all things. Literally from the Hebrew, the idea is it's incurably sick. Who can know it? Proverbs 3 puts it this way in 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. See, not yourself. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding and all your ways. Literally in the Hebrew, it says, know him, and he shall direct your paths. So, right doctrine unites, bad doctrine divides. So, we got to speak the same thing. Theologically, we need to be on the same page. Number two, the second appeal, that there be no divisions among you. Let me give you the Greek word. You give me the English. Schismata. Schism. Division. It means to rip or to tear apart or to split. It's interesting that today when we hear of families that are no longer together, what do we hear? They had split up, right? Same word, schismata. The idea is that you have a tear. Now I'll show you. This word's used 8 times in the Greek New Testament. Once here, flip over to chapter 11 because I want to show you this is a major problem that the Corinthians have. And may I say, by way of application, it is a major problem that many Christian families even have today. Chapter 11, verse 18, speaking about the context of communion, when the body of Christ comes together, perhaps originally they had one loaf of bread, someone would take a piece of that bread and pass it on. Why? Because we all come from one body. Chapter 11, verse 18. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are, give me that next word, divisions. It's our word schism. That there are divisions among you, and in part, I believe it. Flip the page, chapter 12. Now, can you imagine if your human body has a division? You know, your mind tells your right hand, point. And your right hand looks at your mind and says, not going to do it, right? You've got issues going on when your body is in conflict like that. That's the illustration Paul's using because we all make up a body. It's the body of Christ. You might be the leg. I might be the right eye. You might be, you get the big toe. Big toe, if you damage the big toe, you're in trouble. You ever try to run with your big toe damaged? Okay, it's no fun, believe me. Got to function together. Chapter 12, verse 25. It says that there should be no schism in the body. See, that's the body of Christ. But that the members should have the same care for one another. Okay. So what's the second appeal? No divisions among you. And may I make that appeal to each of you, to your families, for our church? There should be no divisions among us. The third appeal here we see is but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Perfectly joined together, one word in the Greek, which has the idea to restore to its former condition. Let me illustrate this from Matthew chapter 4. Jesus calls two of his disciples, James and John. You know where they're at? They were in their boat mending their nets. How important is it not to have gaping holes in your fishing nets? It's very important. Why? Because you go out and fish, all the fish are going to get away. Well, how important is it in your family, my family, and in the family of God that they don't have these large divisions in it? Because, see, we're called to be fishers of men. And if we have all these divisions among us, guess what's not going to be caught? Men. Why? Because they're going to look at our family, they're going to look at our church, and they're going to say, hey, why bother? They can't even get it together themselves. Then you've got a problem. Then you've got issues going on. I had been in ministry for a short period of time, and Sundays were brutal back in the day. Let me tell you, back in the day. Remember we used to go to school, no shoes? Okay, I won't go there. 15 miles uphill both ways. Yeah, I've heard some of your stories. You're pretty interesting that way. Got up on a Sunday morning, 6 a.m., breakfast, 6:30, review my mess. It's been about an hour and a half. Taught Sunday school at 9:30. Preached a morning service at 11. 1 o'clock, had a lunch appointment with somebody. Later that afternoon, I taught a Greek class. Are you getting tired just even hearing all this? Yeah, I want to go and take a nap every time I think about that. Then I would have some kind of meeting, come back to the evening service, preach a message that night, and then I'd finally head home around 8:30 or 9 o'clock. It's a fairly long day, 15, 16 hours, okay? You get two in one. And I'll never forget, I went home. I was all excited. It's 9 o'clock. I just made my popcorn. And you know when the butter melts and you got it on and you're ready, right? And the phone rings. No. Pastor, are you comfy? Oh, I'm really comfy. Well, I got an emergency. Out I went, having a family feud. Showed up at a particular home. There had been some kind of physical altercation that had taken place, and there was this individual who was pacing outside, walking up and down. And I got a specific instruction, Pastor, be careful going over and talking to this individual because they might just swing at you. I had a thought. Can I share with you my thought I had at that moment? It wasn't necessarily a biblical thought, but this is what I thought. After a 15-hour workday, I'm going to hit him so hard on his head that he's going to have to part his shoelaces in order to see in the future. You know what I'm saying? I mean, rectified the situation. God was really gracious, and he always is. Well, you just go and do what you got to do. He takes care of you. But you know, when I got thinking about that, what did neighbors think? What did everyone think who had seen these people as a family go to church carrying Bible under arm and they're fighting like cats and dogs? Loss of witness? Yeah, why? Because of schism, a division. Around the same period of time, I got a call to an apartment complex. A couple had been fighting. I understand there were things thrown at one another and screaming and all this going on. And, you know, I always wonder, should I take my hard hat when I go into some of these places just to be on the safe side? And I remember getting in there and settling things down. I actually had to remove one of the individuals from the site just because, you know, when people are heated sometimes you just need to separate them and did that. Once again, unity was ultimately worked out. But what about the witness? What about the neighbors who had been looking and seeing these folks going to church? They know. And you know what's not being proclaimed boldly is the gospel of Christ. Why? Because you have all these infightings going on. Now, let me take you a step further here. Are there any millennials here today? Any millennials? Can show of hands from millennials. You don't know. A millennial is someone who was born from 1980 to the year 2000. Let me ask it again. Any millennials here? 1980 to 2000. Okay. A millennial. There are about 78 million millennials in our country today. That's a lot of millennials, isn't it? 78 million. But this was fascinating. I just read this past week, an interview with Tom Rainer on reaching the millennials. Now, the interviewer, Michael Dudouis, asked Tom Rainer, can you give me some key words that describe millennials? You know, a lot of these folks, right? A lot of these folks, 78 million of them. One of them is relational. They are highly connective, particularly to family, probably more than any generation, at least in any generation we have measured. This generation is tied to its parents, close to its siblings, close to friends. Relationships mean a lot to them. Another would be committed. That's the key word, committed. You could say millennials are connected and committed if you wanted to alliterate on that. They're highly committed. They're highly loyal. Yes, they're loyal to those with whom they have relationships, but they can be loyal to institutions, even a local church, if they believe that institution is making a difference. It goes on. Speaking about family here. The millennial generation is committed to staying together, one husband, one wife, for life. It's too early to be able to see if that's going to be a reality. They either will delay marriage or not marry at all because they take it so seriously, or they will go into marriage determined to make it work. Really, the pendulums are swinging. They've seen the broken family relationships. They've determined to make it work. When we did previous interviews with Gen Xers or younger boomers, they simply would say, I'm going into marriage. I don't know if it will work, but if it does, that's good. If it doesn't, that's okay. The millennials are going into marriage, at least attitudinally, saying, I want it to work. Or they're delaying marriage because they're so serious about it, they're concerned that it won't work. That's interesting. What does it say about the millennials in that generation from 1980 to 2000? They've looked at the previous generation, and they've seen the busted marriages. They've seen the fractured homes. They've watched all these things, and you know, now the pendulum has swung, and many of them are going, I don't go there. I don't want to be that way. I'd rather delay getting married and having unity than getting married haphazardly and in having the same problems that, if you will, my parents have had. Why is this all so very important? Because I believe as the Church of Jesus Christ, we are given a mandate, and that is to bring healing to situations. I believe this. It says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, in other words, a Christian has stumbled, maybe there's now a division or a schism with that person and someone else. It says here, you who are spiritual, and here's your key word, restore. That word restore, we had just seen it back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And it means actually, and it's very intriguing to me, it was used in secular language of setting or mending bones. Anybody ever had a bone that was broken and you needed to get it reset? I'm telling you, I know how you want your doctor to treat you, right? Very gingerly, very delicate. You don't want that dog, right? Because it's your bone. People are the same way. And you have, if you will, family splits. You have these feudings that's taking place. What are we supposed to do? We are to come in, spiritually show them how they need to have unity as an individual with Christ, and how they can have unity in a marriage, and how they can have unity in their family in order that they can go out once again and proclaim Christ. That is so very important, and that is committed to you and to me. Do you get it, everybody? Don't you dare leave here today without thinking, I need to be reaching out to somebody. Don't you dare leave here today because you know of even how many Christians are out there and they've had divisions in their lives and they're just busted up and we're just letting them alone. Get our own houses in order and then get out there and start doing what we are called to do, setting bones, mending relationships, healing families, because I'm telling you, it is a busted world out there. Can I get an amen? Are you folks alive with me today? It's busted out there, everybody, and it's only getting worse. We are commanded to go and bring restoration through the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. And that is the only place that it's going to come from. Now, Paul had received reports in chapter 1 from Chloe's household. Who's Chloe? We don't know. She either lived in Corinth or perhaps Ephesus, from which Paul wrote this letter. Either way, Paul got reports that the Corinthians were at odds with one another. And you know what they were doing? They were picking certain leaders and saying, that's the leader I'm going to follow, right? Well, they're Greeks, come on. I'm of Aristotle, I'm of Plato, you get the idea? They transferred that into their church, so now some were saying, I'm of Paul, Well, Paul's their spiritual father, so some said, I'm only going to follow Paul. Whatever he says goes. Others would say, I'm of Apollos. He came after Paul, an eloquent speaker. As a matter of fact, when Paul says, hey, Apollos, would you come back to Corinth? He says, no, thank you. When you get to chapter 16, verse 12, he didn't want to be part of that family feud that was going on. And then some were saying, I'm of Peter. Remember the leader of the 12 original apostles? And others were saying, these are real spiritual ones. I follow Christ. I don't need a human leader. I just follow Jesus. Gotta love those folks. Now, let me say this to you. The four mentioned, we're all on the same page. When you think about Paul, when you think of Apollos, when you think of Peter, and most certainly when you think about Jesus, they all had the same unifying thought, to make the gospel known. Just because you have differences in style doesn't mean that we pick one leader over another. You know, I'm a left brain sort of guy. You kind of know that. I'm really logical. I can work with logic and language all day long and just analyze things and go boom, boom, boom. My son that God has called to preach is right-brained, right? He sees pictures. He sees things that's just not normal, to be frankly honest with you. You know, if you watch a video with him and the guy's ear twitches and you think I'm joking, he'll say, stop it. And you didn't see anything. And you go back in slow-mo and like the guy's ear jumps. I'm glad you see that kind of thing, okay? He's right-brained. He's picturesque. Now, if you come out on a Monday night, if you go to youth group on Friday night, he does some awesome PowerPoint presentations. Why? Because that's his strength. He is geared that way. You come hear me preach a little bit more, maybe analytical, a little bit more, you know, just logical, only in that sense. But let me say, we're on the same page, right? So we don't choose leaders based upon style. We understand that we are to be under Christ's authority, and that's what we do. Now, Paul is going to ask a series of questions. Look at verse 13, chapter 1, verse 13. He asks this question, is Christ divided? Is the body, the universal body of Christ, divided? And the answer is no. Do you know, I am one with my brethren in Honduras and know Christ. I am one with my brethren in El Salvador who know Christ, or my brethren in Australia who know Christ, or my brethren in Africa who know Christ. We're one. The body of Christ is not divided. And this is so important. Flip over to Ephesians chapter 4 with me for a moment, please. Now, as you're turning over to Ephesians chapter 4, you got to get the picture here. Chapters 1 through 3 deal with how we are seated in the heavenly places in Christ. Remember that? Some of you had been with Ephesians. Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Where? In Christ. We are seated with Christ. Therefore, since we are elevated to Christ, we have a new nature, we have a new capacity. You know what that means? We are expected to live differently. And let me give you those two words again and catch these, everybody. No excuses. No excuses. We are called to live a certain kind of life, and we have no excuse to do otherwise. Now, in chapter 4, pick it up, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, and notice these next few words, to walk worthy. Does anybody here, and I'm going to put you on the spot for just a second, we got to have a theme this year. Does anybody know what our year's theme is? You got those little cards, you put them up on your refrigerators or somewhere. Does anybody remember the theme off the cuff? Oh, you're making me happy. Walk, see, live in stride as Christ's holy bride. That's what we're to do. This is what Paul was saying here. Walk worthy to the vocation to which you were called. What vocation? Your heavenly call. Almighty God has called you to be his child. Now live up to the standard. Verse 2. With all lowliness. Does pride provoke hostilities? Yeah. Does pride cause division? Absolutely. The word here for lowliness was used of the Nile River when it ran at its lowest stage. What does the soft answer do according to Proverbs 15:1? Turns away wrath. Humility is what wins the day because it's what Christ had modeled, and the humble received the grace of God. Okay, so walk with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, and notice these last few words. And ask, are you doing this in your family? Are you doing this in your marriage? Are we doing this in our church, bearing with one another in love? Are we an enduring people? Are we individuals who are set on ministering to one another and loving one another regardless of the cost? You got to work at this, my friend. Verse 3 says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring. Spoudazzo is your Greek word. Sounds Italian to me. Earnestly pursue this. It's the idea, it's in the active voice that you need to make a decision in your family. I'm going to pursue unity. And there's only one way you have unity. That's get your gaze upon Jesus Christ. That's how it happens. You endeavor these things. Because listen to me, in your family, if you don't have unity, your witness isn't strong. And if your witness isn't strong, then we have a whole generation around us who will not see the light because of our poorly lived lives. Do you folks understand we're talking of eternal things? Do you understand that we're talking about where people will spend their eternity in heaven or hell, and God has called us to be lights in the world, and if our lights are not shining, then you and I are going to have to stand before Jesus Christ. You know what Jesus is going to do, and I believe this. He's going to look at us and say, you know what your life could have been? Do you know what I could have accomplished through you? Man, that's an eye-opener, isn't it? Because he knows what he wants us to accomplish. Endeavoring to keep the unity of spirit in the bond of peace. Now, get your fingers ready here. We're going to count. Leave your socks and shoes on. Please leave your socks and shoes on. We only need a number here under 10, okay? Every time you see the word one, put it up with me, okay? You got it? Notice verse 4. There is what? One body. Unity. What's the one body? The body of Christ. Let's continue. And one spirit. Holy Spirit. Notice the unity here. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling. You know what your hope is? You know what your hope is? It's not lottery. It's not lotto. Your hope is that Christ will come back for you. That's the blessed hope being addressed here. Are you still with me? Notice it goes on in verse 5. There is one Lord. Notice as well, there is one faith. That's the Christian faith. There is one baptism. We're up to number 6 here. And you got to go. You know what the number is going to be, don't you? 7. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Here's the point. The Trinity is our model. There is perfect harmony, perfect unity in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And you know that's our model? As they have been one from all of eternity, do you know what God wants us to have? Unity. It was so cute. Joshua's wife recently said, as we were out to lunch one day, she goes, you know what? If we didn't get married, Josh would have been just very happy still to live at home with you all. Why is that? I'll tell you why. Because we've always had unity in our home. I'm serious. We have all had the same goals. We've had the same ambitions. We just want to know Christ. We want to serve him. And we want to make him known. And do you know any people that just won't be home? Do you know how many people will do whatever they can do just not to be home? Do you know when we were coming along and a little bit of money would come in? And there were a lot of things you could do with money back in those days. You know when things were tight. You know what I'm talking about. You know, we did a real spiritual thing. I mean, we got a little inheritance. I said, we got to buy a pool table. Isn't that biblical? Isn't that spiritual? Isn't that the thing you're supposed to buy? Why? Because I wanted everybody to be around so they would feel comfortable at home and want to be at home. If you've got unity in your home, people want to see it. People are going to want it. But you got to have unity in the home. It's what we are called to. That is what Ephesians 4 is all about. Let's start bringing this together, if you will. Come back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. See, is Christ divided? No. Was Paul crucified for you? No. You followed the one who was crucified for you, Jesus Christ. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Paul goes on to say, basically, you know what? Baptism wasn't a big deal. He doesn't even take notes, technically, of who he baptized and who he didn't. Why? Because Christ did not send him to baptize. And this is important, everybody. A lot of churches miss this. They are teaching today that baptism is part of the salvation plan. It is not. Baptism is something that happens after someone believes in Christ to demonstrate the, if you will, inward reality and being born again by doing something external, being put under the water and taken back out again. And by the way, do you know there's unity even in the formula for baptism? Jesus says, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the names. No. In the name, singular, of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One name. See, the idea is there's a unity in the Trinity. And even when we're baptized, we're entering into that unity. That's important. This is what we are called to do. Paul says, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Do you understand why we are here? Do you understand why there is a text that is talking about the visions and the need, if you will, to mend our nets? Because when our nets are not mended, and if you will, we cannot be fishers of men, then we are not doing what we are called to do. And what is that? Proclaim the gospel. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. That's Romans 1:16. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Our main point to being here in life is not only to know God personally and to enjoy Him in a deep personal way, but we are here to make Him known. And if in your family, because of disunity, because, if you will, of schisms, and your net, if you will, is unplugged, then you are not practicing. The reason you are here is now to make Jesus Christ known. Here's our main point. Take this one to heart. Take this home with you. Take this and ponder this one. Think about how you have acted upon this or have not acted upon this and the implications of these things. Here's a point. Stop family feuding and together proclaim Christ. Got it? Stop the feuding. How can you do that? By getting focused on Jesus Christ. Now, for some of you, that's going to mean practicing humility. For some of you, that's going to mean you've got to go to your spouse. You might have to go to a child. You might have to say, I have not modeled for you what I should have modeled. Will you forgive me? Kids are tremendously forgiving. I have learned that experientially. You can ask any one of my sons, and there were a whole lot of days where Daddy was on his knees looking in my eye and say, I did something, I said something that wasn't Christian. Will you forgive me? Why? Because we needed to maintain unity in our family. If they are going to see what a model of a Christian marriage is and what a Christian home should be, then if you will, the buck stopped with me. And some of you young people, you can be the ones who are causing the disunity. You can be the ones who are following your friends and those knuckleheads, following your heart and listening to stupid counsel instead of listening to your parents and being under their authority and doing the right kind of thing to get prepared for marriage yourselves one day. So, so very important. About 18 years ago, preached one morning, young lady, hadn't met her to this point, came forward. Remember going into the study, kneeling down, and she put her faith in Christ. Found out later on she had been estranged from her husband. So I asked her, I said, do you think your husband would meet with me? Nah, he'll never meet with you. A few days later, I get a call. Pastor, my husband would like to meet with you. Cool. I still envision my study in Lanham and this big fella coming in. I always like the big guys coming in. Because, you know, there's just something about looking some big guy in the eye and say, do you know, you're a sinner. You're going to go to hell unless you believe in Christ. You know, it's always a lot of fun because, you know, I might get a free trip to heaven real fast, okay? And I gave this guy the gospel. And he said, I'll think about it. Following Sunday, I preached. I gave an invitation. Guess who came forward? Same fella did, right? Went into the study. And it was the most precious thing ever because not only he, his wife, the little son that I didn't know about, all came in and we knelt down together as Daddy put his faith in Jesus Christ. That's the unity that the gospel of Jesus Christ promotes. That is what God wants now all of us to be engaged in, is going out and sharing the gospel with the lost. But then may I say also training the found, those individuals who know Christ, they need to have, if you will, their nets plugged. I'm going to give you an assignment this week. You got it? Here's your assignment. It's a positive assignment. This week, I want you to go home as a family. And I want you to figure out, number one, who you know and are in close proximity to that needs to be born again. As a family, I want you to think about your influence. I want you to sit down and make a list about the people that you are in contact with. Might be a sister, might be a daughter, might be a brother, you know. Might be a close neighbor who don't know Christ, and put them on your hit list. We always had a hit list, didn't we, Josh? We always, he knew it. He knew I was always, you know, my wife used to always tease me saying he's going into politics. He's always talking to everybody. And she's joking because you're always just trying to, if you will, cast the line and find out if anyone's biting, right? And if anyone's biting, you reel them in. It's what we do, right? So number one, you sit down with your family and you say, okay, who do we know that doesn't know Christ that we have influence on? And you start to work towards sharing Christ. Number two, then you sit down and you figure out all the Christians you know that have holes in their nets. A lot. A lot. Christians that are not going to church. Christians who are not reading their Bibles as they ought. Christians who themselves are not being the lights that God had created them to be. And then you put them on your list. And you start to say, okay, Lord, my mission is to bring restoration. It is to lovingly build a relationship with those people and get them back in a right relationship with Christ. Now, some of you are sitting there going, I can't do that. Then this is your assignment. Fix it. Why can't you do it? Fix it. Have some humility. Get on your face before God. You tell God what you have done wrong in that relationship in your family. And you get it right with God, and you have any other family member you need to go to. You go to those family members and you get it right with them. And then once, if you will, you have mended your own net, then it's time to go out and start casting that net and seeing what God will do and the fish that he will bring in, because you are fishers of men. That's your assignment. Let's pray. Father, there are messages that touch me as I prepare. None more than this. Lord, being aware of our country's situation, being aware of the lost who don't get a bright witness because so many Christians are feuding. Father, I think of so many Christians who are not lights, because they haven't humbled themselves and got things right with their families. Father, would you mend a lot of nets this week? Would you bring families back on the same page, so to speak, theologically, because they've repented, they've gotten things right, and now they can go out and make an impact on eternity, to cast their lines to their unsaved friends and reel some in, that they can get into the lives of their family and friends who know you, but certainly aren't living for you. It's a loving confrontation, but one that needs to take place as you open the door. May our people walk through that door with all boldness. Do great things, Father, through our obedience. We know you'll be honored through it. And I even want to thank you now for the nets, the lives that will be mended. I want to thank you now for the fish, the men, who will be brought into the net. I want to thank you even now in advance for those who need to be reached out to, whose homes are Christian, but have holes. Help us to plug the holes by your grace this week and to have this as a commitment. I ask in Jesus' name.